There is a word from the Lord this morning, and we want to visit in the context of this sermonic journey this morning, the New Testament letter of Paul to the Colossians chapter 3, and I want to lift up as a point of reference, verses 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read them from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." If I can read verse 17 just one more time, Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Brothers and sisters, friends and family, today, this morning, I want to talk to you, and I'm going to give this to you in a way that not everybody is going to get initially, but we'll walk you through it. We'll make sure we don't leave any believer, anyone listening behind. We want to talk to you about that new life in Christ. About that new life in Christ. And the way I said that, you probably didn't get it, because we're not simply talking to you about that new life in Christ, but it's a statement, it's a phrase about that new life in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's one of those things that is a part of our urban contemporary vernacular. You may have heard or you may not have heard some of our young people. Perhaps if you heard it in some songs, then it might be some songs that you probably didn't really need to be listening to. But they talk about being not just about that life, but about that life, about that life. It's a phrase that says and what it denotes and what it shares and what it signifies is that there is a particular lifestyle, there's a particular way of living that I want you to understand, and I want you to know that I'm living that lifestyle. I'm living that type of life. And oftentimes, just simply in the context of the phrase, in the context of that particular saying about that life or about that life, it points to a life of perhaps street living or street life, thug life, the life that says that I'm an OG, I'm a gangster, I'm real in these streets, I'm about that life. Now, here's what's important about that phrase and about that declaration, because if someone says that I'm about that life, that means that's a warning, that is a notification to you that I'm not playing with this, that I'm not faking. You could run up on me if you want to, but I need you to understand that this is for real, that this is the real deal, that I know you see some posers, you see some fakers, you see some perpetrators. That's what we used to say when I was young. We called it perpetrating. You see some hypocrites, 50 Cent called it, you see some wanksters, but I'm not phony with it. This is the real deal. I'm about making that money. I'm about doing what needs to be done. I'm about handling my business. I'm about taking care of what needs to be taken care of. And if somebody gets in my way, I just want you to know, don't run up on me like you don't know I'm about that life, that I'm true to the game, that this is the real deal. I'm not playing. But here's the thing about it, brothers and sisters. The reason we're coming from the pro approach, and I could say about that new life in Christ, but you know I'm too much of a nerd to leave the off. So about that new life in Christ. And so when we understand, brothers and sisters, beloved, when we understand, even from the approach of the urban vernacular and the understanding of that phrase and what it means, it's a declaration that I'm living the life that I'm portraying. I'm not just making videos, you know, renting cars and renting jewelry and flashing cash that only have the big bills on the top, but the stat got nothing but ones underneath. I'm saying that what you see and what I'm portraying is the real deal. Here's the problem, brothers and sisters, that the fact of the matter is, because of what this declaration says, as I noted already, is that there are some people that claim to be about the new life in Christ, but not everybody that goes to church, not everybody that claims to be a Christian is truly about that new life in Christ. As a matter of fact, we can talk about it, we can sing about it, we can shout about it, but the question is, are you really about that new life in Christ? Because see, it ain't always beneficial to you to let people see that what that I've been changed by the power of God's grace and His Holy Spirit. Every now and then you want to take a back seat. Every now and then you want to hide in the corner in your cubicle or under the desk. You don't want people to know that I serve a great God, that I serve a mighty God, that I go to church on Sunday, and that I go to Bible study on Wednesday, that I read my Bible every day. Well, if you're doing all that, you probably really are about that new life. But there are some folk that will show up on Sunday, but when you see them on Monday, they ain't really about that new life in Christ. There's some folk that will lift up their hands in the sanctuary, but they'll lift up one finger if you cut them off on I-95, because they not really about that new life in Christ. But here, don't worry too much, because this is nothing new. As a matter of fact, this is what the Apostle Paul ultimately is addressing in this letter to the church at Colossae, that the Colossians, brothers and sisters. He's writing this letter, and his primary purpose for writing this letter to the church and to the believers at Colossae is because, now this is what brings in posers and fakers and hypocrites and perpetrators and wanksters, if you will. It's the fact that Paul was combating, he was helping and equipping the church at Colossae to defend themselves against the extremely dangerous and threatening heresy that was beginning to arise in the Colossae church. Understand what heresy is. Heresy is blatant false teaching that opposes an established doctrine. What it is, it's when the fakers and the posers and the ones that are really against the true establishment have come in pretending to be a part of the crew, but they're only there to change and to challenge and to disrupt what's already been established. So, brothers and sisters, what Paul had to do, he got wind of this, and he said, I've got to write, I've got to teach, I've got to preach to the church of the believers at Colossae to let you know that there is a way for you to show that no matter what anybody tells you, no matter what anybody is trying to teach you, you've already received the word of truth, and you know how to live that new life in Jesus Christ. You know how to be about that new life in Christ. Because not everybody who's not really about that life is not about that new life and that life on purpose. As a matter of fact, because see, here's the thing about it. And this was when 50 Cent when he came out and he was exposing this and other artists of that genre was when they talk about this, the point is that you have some that will come in and try to represent what we call, or what they call, because they, you know, that's that's not, I ain't no gangster. I don't try to be no gangster. I tried one time when I was younger, but it didn't work out. So I became a preacher instead of a gangster. Amen. Amen. Because that's what I was called to. I wasn't called to be a gangster. But the thing about it is you have people that portray a certain lifestyle, but that's not really living that lifestyle. And when you when you're trying to portray a certain lifestyle, but that's not really your lifestyle, then all you can do is make up stuff as you go along. You trying to show what it is, but when you look closely, you see, oh, wait a minute, that ain't real. That ain't, wait a minute. I see that sticker that say, this is a rental. How you riding in a Bentley that you don't own and you saying that I got it like that? No. Here's the reality of the fact that these are individuals that's presenting something that ain't the real deal. Paul is combating and is equipping the church at Colossae to guard themselves against those posers and those fakers that come in pretending to be of the household of faith, but really all they're doing is trying to throw false teaching and heresy and the things that are not truly of God into the mix to move somebody else off the right path. So Paul was defending them, helping them to defend themselves against false teaching and heresy related to astrology and philosophy and human enlightenment and asceticism and man-made rituals and traditions and other mediators between God and man other than Jesus the Christ. And the fact of the matter is these heresies were in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. You can't call yourself a Christian. You can't call yourself a follower of the way and a believer in Jesus Christ if you move Jesus Christ out of the equation. As a matter of fact, you can't do that because he is the center. He is the main ingredient. If there's no Jesus Christ, then there is no Christianity. If there's no Jesus Christ, then we might as well pack up and go home, because there's no point in us coming together if we're not going to lift up the truth about Jesus Christ. These heresies were in direct opposition to Jesus Christ, to his supremacy, to his deity, the fact that he is God, his messiahship, the fact that he is the one that is the holy one, the anointed one, the chosen one of God to be imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit, the might of God in human flesh, to God himself in human flesh to come down to die for us, to restore our relationship back to the Father, his incarnation, his creative power and supreme role in creation. There was nothing that was created that was not created by the power of the Word of God, who is in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, his humanity. There was some teaching that said that because we're nothing in flesh, that our flesh and our humanity disqualifies us from being anything of value to God, then therefore God himself in the form, in the person of Jesus Christ, would not put on filthy flesh to die for us. But I'm here to let you know that he did, because he was not born in the lineage of Adam, in the lineage of Joseph, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary in order to bring a clean and undefiled flesh into existence in Jesus Christ. And that's how he paid the price for us, through his redemptive power. And everybody seems to have something to say about how you should live your life. Living your best life. That's the phrase now. I'm living my best life. Well, if it ain't new life in Christ, then it ain't your best life. As a matter of fact, anything that's outside of Christ then is not going to be the life that you want to live. And so not everybody who claims to be a Christian is truly about that life. So that new life in Jesus Christ. And so apparently, brothers and sisters, the heresy was just beginning to seep into the church at Colossae, and it had not become a major problem yet, but Paul's task was to stop it dead in its track, to nip it in the bud. And so while his letter to the church at Ephesus, his letter to the church of the Ephesians, it emphasized the church as the body of Christ. Watch this. His letter to the Colossians, his letter to the church at Colossae, emphasize Christ as the head of the church. Did you miss that? And when he wrote to Ephesians, he gave them what they needed for their situation, for their circumstance, for their problems and their dilemmas and their thrust. He had to give them that. He had to emphasize that the church is the body of Christ. But to the church at Colossae, he emphasized that Christ is the head of the church, because the heresy was trying to move Christ out of the picture. And so, here's the proposition and the answer to our problem and our premise, that true life can only be realized in Jesus Christ. And here's the fact of the matter, brothers and sisters. If you don't already know, I want you to, if you didn't listen to anything up until this point, I want you to hear this, that if you claim to be about that new life in Christ, you might be able to get away with faking it till you make it. You might be able to pose a little while longer. You might be able to perpetrate and you might be able to fake it. But the truth is going to come out in times of crisis. When things start really getting bad, that's when what you really believe and the life that you are really about is going to come to the surface. You want to know how I know? Because even if you claim to be out in those streets, you claim to be an OG, a gangster, you claim to be about that life, about that thug life, about that street life. See, somebody's going to step to you. Somebody's going to approach you that know a little bit more about that life than you do. And you're going to come to the point where you're going to have to say, oh, I was just playing. I'm sorry. No, I didn't mean that. Because you are really about that life. But now I need you to know that when you get into situations in your life where all the walls start crumbling around you, when it seems like the earth is moving and shaking under your feet, when all hell is coming down, that's when it's going to come out whether or not you are really and truly about that new life in Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you this right quick. And then we'll be out. As I often say, if I'm dealing with several passages in a particular text, I know I can't do the deep dive in every word, in every phrase, every sentence, every verse that expository preaching calls for. And so today I want to give you the highlights, brothers and sisters, of these first 17 verses in chapter 3. That exalts and that shows us and that proves to us that true life can only be realized in Jesus Christ, and what the evidence of that true new life is really all about. So first of all, in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, he says, since then, this is the NIV, since then you have been raised with Christ, he says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said, not only do you set your heart on things above, but set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's secure, but it's hidden in Christ in God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let me tell you, first of all, as believers in Christ and as those who are truly about that new life in Christ, then we transcend. Somebody say transcend. We transcend our earthly environment. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, now your heart and your mind ought to be set on things that are not focused on the earthly environment around you, but on the heavenly reality that's above you. I wish I had just three witnesses in here that understand. He wasn't saying that you have to pretend like you don't live in a world that's full of a lot of difficulties and hatred and challenges and struggles, and your life and your relationships and your finances, your health have some ups and downs. There's no denying that. But he says, when you go through whatever it is on this earth, in this earthly environment, you've got to transcend. You've got to be able to look to the hills from which cometh your help. It all comes from the Lord. He says, set your heart and your mind on things that are above, because when you set your heart on things that are above, then your reaction, your response, your feelings, your depression, your sadness, your anger, your worry, it's now trumped by what you know to be true about your heavenly treasure. Even though I want to hate you, it's the love that I have through God's Holy Spirit that's going to shine through. Even though I'm in a situation where I should be in turmoil and struggle and depression, it's the joy of the Lord, it's the peace of God that you're going to see, because my mind and my heart is set on things that are above. Because that's where Christ is. If I'm about that new life in Christ, then that means the way I respond to things around me is different now than it was before. I used to cut you. I want to cut you when you did me wrong, but now I pray for you. Somebody said, wait, it still don't work like that. I used to cut you out instead of blessing God for allowing me to interact with you. But now, because I've changed, because my mind and my heart is set on Christ in the heavenly places, now I can respond in a way that I didn't respond before, because as a believer, I have transcended my earthly environment, and so now I'm really showing that I'm about that new life in Christ. See, he said, this passage, this part, it starts out, since then. The King James Version and the ESV says, if then. But you know, in computer language, if you ever studied any kind of basic programming or any kind of logic in programming, no matter what language it is, you notice that there are if then statements or since then statements. If this is true, then this is going to happen. If you are truly about that new life in Christ, if you are truly born again, if you are truly saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to show that I don't talk the way that I used to talk. I don't live the way I used to live. I don't think the way I used to think. I know sometimes every now and then you'll stumble and you'll fall. Every now and then you'll say one of the words that you ain't said in a long time. Every now and then you'll go one of those places that you ain't been in a long time. But that's not your lifestyle. Your lifestyle says, this is what I do. This is where I go. This is what I say. And if you are really about that new life in Christ, you've transcended your earthly environment. That simply means you can't make me go back to my old life. That's what I was trying to tell you. When you run into the right person, the right circumstance, the right difficulty, the right challenge, if it sends you back to your old life, then you're not really about that new life in Christ. You may have to pray a little bit harder. You may have to open up the word a little bit longer. You may have to cry even a little bit more often in the midnight hours. But the reality is that you can't push my buttons enough for me to go back to where I was, because I am about that new life in Christ. Play with it. But not only, brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, do we transcend our earthly environment. Look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, not only do you have to transcend and take and set your mind and your heart, take it off of the earthly stuff and put it on the heavenly stuff, but he says, and then put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then he begins to list some things that were specific and particular to the church at Colossae, to the Colossian church, which was mostly Gentiles, and these were things that that was a part of their culture. These were things that was really okay, but then they found out that no, according to God, this is not okay. And he begins to list them. He says sexual immorality. He says impurity. He says lust. He says evil desires. He says greed. He says which is idolatry. He says because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. He says, not only as believers in Christ must we transcend our earthly environment, but he says, as believers in Christ, as those who are really about that new life in Christ, we must transition. We transition from our earthly nature. That means the things that we used to do, the things that was our immediate response. He says, put to death those things. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then as he begins to list, I know you might say, well, that ain't on my list. I guarantee you that this is not an exhaustive list. And you may be looking for specifics, but I can tell you right now, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, all of that, we've all been guilty of it in one way, in one form or another. And he says, you got to put to death. You got to transition from your earthly nature, from those things, those responses that you automatically want to give because you are a new creature. You have a new life and you're about that new life in Christ. But let me show you why this is so important. He kind of sneaks this in the middle of this passage. If I can lift up a particular item that jumps out. He says, these things that you do, which is idolatry. Now, most of us will say, wait a minute, idolatry is when you're worshiping another god, a false god, a god other than the God of heaven, the God, something other than Jehovah, the Yahweh, that I am, that I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the universe, the God who sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die and raised him from the dead. I'm worshiping that God, so I'm not involved in idolatry. Well, this is what Paul is saying. You got to understand, idolatry is when you lift up anything above the true and living God. That simply means, we talked about this morning, worship is not just you coming into the sanctuary and bowing your head and bending your knees and lifting your hands. Those are expressions of worship, but the true act of worship is when you really submit to the will and to the way of God. And what Paul says to the church at Colossae is that when you're engaged in sexual immorality, what you're doing is saying that my flesh and my body and what my desires are, what my lust is, he begins to name it, my evil desires, my greed is more important. In other words, my will and what I want, my appetite is more important than what God and his will has said for me. He said this is idolatry, because guess what? You may not be bowing down to some golden calf or some graven image, but you are giving yourself, you are promoting your will above God's will. You are listening to your own will and following your own will rather than following God's will. He says you become the object of your idolatry. You are worshiping yourself rather than worshiping God. And so, as believers in Christ, we transition from our earthly nature, because our earthly nature says that I'm number one. And by the way, let me explain something to you. This is the appetite. This is something that God placed into us in order for us to survive. I mean, we got to know that when we are hungry, we need to eat. Because if we don't eat, then we die. It's self-preservation. God allows us to feel things. Because if we didn't feel, then we wouldn't have any indication of when we are in a dangerous, a hazardous, a detrimental situation. If when I put my hand on the hot stove, if I don't feel anything, before I know it, my hand is going to literally be burned off and I won't be able to use it at all. The fact that I can feel helps to reposition me into the place that I need to be, in a safe place. But the problem is that God gave us, after sin came into the picture, after we defied God in the Garden of Eden, and sin began to infiltrate our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and it separated us from God. Now we can still feel, we still have an appetite, but the appetite is all about us. It ain't about protecting us from ourselves or from the danger. It's not about being able to know when we've gotten too far away from God. We made our appetite about what we want, what I need, what I feel, what I love, what I want to have with me, what I want to see accomplished, what I call success. And God says that if you don't put me first, then everything that you want, everything that you desire, everything that you're trying for, it's all in vain. Solomon said that it's all vanity. It's all vanity. If God is not the end object, if he is not who it's for, if it's not all for Christ, then it's worth nothing. But it's idolatry because our focus is on us. And then he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Understand this. You got to know that God's wrath and God's anger is not like your wrath and your anger. That's another one of those things that we have. We have feelings and we have things, the way we respond. And even though they're called the same thing when it applies to us and God, God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. He cannot sin. He cannot do any wrong. There is no unrighteousness in him. So that means his wrath is righteous. There's a difference between our wrath and God's wrath. God has a righteous wrath. And he says, because you want to exalt your will above my will, I'm going to do just like, I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to extend my grace and my mercy. But after a while, my righteous wrath is going to come. And my righteous wrath says that I got to do to you the same thing that I had to do to Lucifer. I had to distance myself from him. And the wrath of God is when God says that, you know what, if you want to be God, I'm going to let you be God, but I'm going to let you be God in your own little world, in your own little area, because there is no room for two gods in my world. You can't be God and I be God. If you want to be God, then I'm going to back up. And here's the reality: when God backs up, then all hell breaks loose. I want you to know, not only did he back up from Lucifer by expelling him from heaven, but he even backed up from his own son when he was on the cross. When Jesus said, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was God backing up from the sin that was on his body. And because God backed up from the sin that was on the body of Jesus, the sun refused to shine. The moon refused to shine. The earth began to reel and rock like a drunken man because the Son of God was hanging on the cross with sin in his body. And so he says, so transition from your earthly nature. These things you used to walk in, the life you once lived, you got to rid yourself of all these things: the anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the filthy language. If you really about that new life in Christ, he says, you're going to transition. And Paul understands that it doesn't always happen immediately. It's a process. But he says, as this new life comes into focus, step by step and day by day, you're going to know it. And it's not going to be by accident. It's going to be intentional. You're going to know, wait a minute, yesterday I would have cursed you out. Today I did curse you out, but I didn't use all the words that I would have used on yesterday. I'm doing good. I'm doing much better because I'm making progress. I'm transitioning from my earthly nature. But not only we're about that new life in Christ, not only as believers do we transcend our earthly environment, not only do we transition from our earthly nature, but in verses 9, 10, and 11, we find out, he says, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self, you're not living that old life with its practices, with the things that you used to do, and since you have put on the new self, since you're about that new life in Jesus Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, with the capital C, that's God the Father. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says, as believers, we're transparent with each other. So not only do we transcend our earthly environment, not only are we transitioned from our earthly nature, but we are transparent with each other. I need you to see what this really means. He says, it starts off by saying, don't lie to each other. That really means don't fake, don't put on a covering if you are really in Christ to each other. Don't sugarcoat anything. He says, be real. But here's the key. If I'm real with who I am, if I'm real and I'm showing who I am, then it's still not a good outcome. If I'm real and I'm showing you the real Dimitri ain't no good. Like Joe Clark said, ain't no dang good. If I'm showing you the real me, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The real me is as a filthy rag when I'm placed next to the righteousness of God. But what Paul says, he says, don't lie to each other. Don't be transparent. Don't cover up. Don't hide, because you have taken off the old you and put on the new you. But he says, I've already told you that the new you is really hidden in Jesus Christ. So he says, when you're transparent, if you bout that new life in Christ, then when you are transparent, when you are visible, when you are showing yourself, what you're really showing is the Christ in you. Even though I may be flawed, even though I may have stumbled, even though I may have made some mistakes, when I expose myself to you, I need you to not only see what I've done wrong, but I need to see the Christ in me that showed me how to make it right. He says, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, no, but Christ is all in all. He says, look, I don't care where you've been. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned all these things that make us different. No, that is not what this is about. It's not about no men and no women in Christ, no Jew and no Greek, no circumcised, no uncircumcised. What he's saying is that none of that matters when you are presenting Christ, because Christ is going to transcend. Christ is going to usurp. Christ is going to shine above everything that makes you who you are in your selfish, natural, evil ways. He says, Christ is the one that you want to show. But brothers and sisters, as I move to wrap this up this morning, he says, not only as believers who are about that new life in Christ do we transcend our earthly environment, not only are we transitioning and transition from our earthly nature, not only do we and are we transparent with each other, but in verses 12, 13 and 14, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Then he says, bear with one another, bear with each other, and forgive one another. He says, if anyone has a grievance against someone, he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He says, and over all these virtues, he says, when you put on all these things, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, forgiveness, wrap up or put the belt on, put everything to bring this all together. He says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together, which ties them all together in perfect unity. He's saying that, look, if you're about a new life in Jesus Christ, then that means you start, not only do you look different. You're looking at a different place. You're transcending. Instead of looking at your earthly environment, you're looking into heavenly places. Not only are you doing different things because you're transitioning from your earthly nature, not only are you transparent with each other, but he says, because of your new life, now you got different things that you put on. And because you put on, you dress differently. And when you dress differently, it shows the life that's in you, the new life that you have in Christ. But here's the key, this fourth thing that I want to give you today. When we're believers in Christ, we transform the atmosphere wherever we go. I want you to hear that. I want you to get that. Because you are about that new life in Jesus Christ, that means every time you enter into a place, every time you enter into a situation, no matter how crazy the situation was, no matter how chaotic the people were, no matter how hopeless the circumstance seemed to be, when you walk into it, you change the atmosphere. But can't nobody look at what's going on the same way when you're in the place. They ask you, how can you have so much hope when it seems like everything is hopeless? How can you have so much joy when there's so much misery? How can you have so much love when there's hate all around us? You say, because I came in, I'm about that new life in Jesus Christ, and when I walk into the room, I change the atmosphere. That if you really want to know what the progress in practice is, when you are about that new life in Jesus Christ, you got to understand that if you are truly about that new life in Jesus Christ, then others will look at you and they will see Jesus the Christ. That's why he ended in saying this, let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, whatever you say and however you act, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Have I got a witness in here? Is there anybody here who's about that new life in Jesus Christ? I can't pretend that I've always been saved. I can't stand up here and tell you that I've never done anything wrong. I can't even let you think that I've never done anything wrong, or that once I got saved that I did everything right. But I've got to let you know that the same God, the same power of the Holy Spirit, the same work of Jesus, the Savior and Master of my life, the same way he reached way down and picked me up from my mess, he will. Oh, he will. He'll do the same for you.